Our life is not supposed to look like that. Amen? And that's what this series has been about, is that's the normal life. And we've said normal's not working here. So we need to be different. We need to seek God first. And we've had an awesome sermon series. I hope you've enjoyed it. I think it's probably been the most practical we've done to date here at the Cross. We've looked at how to seek God first in our finances, with our time, in our relationships, how to put family before work, all these really practical things that a lot of us struggle with on a daily basis. We've looked at all those. So all those messages are online if you want to look back at them. But this week is the granddaddy of them all. So we're talking about all these other things. But today the big question is, okay, so how do I truly seek God, seek Jesus first? What does that look like? Because I don't know what it looks like to follow Jesus. I don't know what I'm supposed to do now. I don't know what my life is supposed to look like. And so we're going to tackle that question. So far, we've been learning how to say no in this sermon series quite a bit. In the first week, when we looked at our time, we said we need to learn how to say no to good things so we can say yes to the best things. Because otherwise, our life gets filled with good things, but we miss out on the best things that God might have for us. In week two, when we looked at finances, we looked at because we live in such a consumer mindset where we just got to have more, 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 shinier, 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 upgrade, upgrade, upgrade. We said, no, actually what we need to do is we learn how to say no now so we can say yes for the rest of our lives. And as we do that, we're going to get out of debt and give generously to the Lord. Amen? Okay, cool. So then last week, we took a look at how to say yes to our family, how to put family before work. And we said we need to say no to what is secondary in order to say yes to what is primary. Because God never called me to submit to my career. God never called me even to submit to the church or to submit to you people. God never called me to submit to make a name for myself or to make money. And none of those things are bad in and of themselves. But what God did call me as a husband to was to submit to my wife out of reverence for Christ. And for wives to submit to their husbands out of reverence. We submit to each other. We put family before work. And so many of us get that backwards. So today, our granddaddy of all, the last sermon in the series, who's excited this morning? We're going to say no to everything else so we can say yes to who? That's, come on, guys. I teed that thing up for you so well, and you just hit like a ground out to the pitcher. It's terrible. Kind of like the Cubs are doing right now to the Indians. Oh, I didn't realize, I didn't say that last service. That just came to me now. The Spirit is really here this morning. Amen. Amen. We're going to say no to everything else so we can say yes to who?
Jesus!
There we go. That's what I'm talking about. Some people have told me, Zach, this is awesome. I've been learning how to say no. This week I told my wife I'm saying no to the dishes and no to the laundry. And it's not helping. What's wrong? I don't know if that's really what you should be saying no to. I'm actually a people pleaser, and so I like saying yes. So somebody, Beth Thornton, bought me after the first week a no machine. I think it's pretty cool. Here's what it does. It's broken. Stupid. So frustrating. Say no to that machine. Thanks. Actually, the next thing on my notes, honestly, is the devil attacks when I preach. And I really believe that. That's kind of a humorous, but I'm serious. When we preached about schedules a few weeks ago, at least mine did, and I don't know if yours did, but it feels like there's more people wanting my schedule. There's more things going on. It's hard to say no because there's a lot of great things. When we preach about family and work last week, it feels like there were attacks and my kids forgot every rule that they've ever heard in their life. And so family was hard and work stuff is difficult. And it's really difficult. And that's just when I preach, but maybe it's for you as you are trying to implement the things we're talking about. The devil is going to attack you. I need you to know that up front. Like when you're making the changes and doing what we're asking you to do, when you're going to hear what I'm going to say today and choose to follow Jesus, I need you to know that the devil is going to attack you. You know what that means? You're on the cusp of something really great, because the devil doesn't attack us unless we're starting to do something for him. Why would he go around and attack a bunch of lazy people who don't do anything for Jesus? But for Jesus followers, for ones that seek him first, are you kidding me? The devil is coming. Be ready, but greater is he that lives in me than the one that lives in the world. Amen? Because when we're saying yes to Jesus, we're saying no to him, and he ain't happy about that. And we're saying no to all the things that he offers, and he doesn't want us to do that. So this morning, what does it really look like to seek God first? Like, tell me, how do I do that? What does that look like? What does that relationship look like? I'm glad you asked. I believe that seeking God first with your life is a combination of being with Jesus and doing what he asks, doing what he says. It's as simple as that. I really believe it's being and doing. It's hearing and doing. It's reading and responding. There's a flow to our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, there are some people that are better at being and some people that are better at doing. How many of you would say, would you say that I am a beer? Not a beer, but you are a beer. How many say I'm more of a beer than a doer? Nobody. So, okay, that are two people. So this congregation ought to be doing stuff, right? Okay, how many of you say, I am a doer? That's what I do. I do things. I'm a doer. A lot more of you. Some of you, your wives are looking at you if your husband's raising your hand saying, what are you talking about? I've had a honey do list. It's not a honey be list. And you've been being on that list, and I need you to do that list. Some of us are better at being than doing. Not many, but there are a few. And you love being in the Word of God. You love coming to worship, and you love spending time with God, and that's really great. But some beers never actually do anything, right? And that's a problem. It would be like this. If I were to tell any of my kids, Nathan or Brady, who are both here playing games on their phones right now, if I were to tell either one of them, hey, I need you to go clean your room, and they were to come back to me a couple hours later and say, hey, Dad, check this out. I memorized what you said. You said, go clean your room. I said, well, that's great, but you actually do it. If they were to come back a couple hours later and say, Dad, you're not going to believe what I just did. I went to my room and I studied in Greek what it means to go clean your room. And I even know how to say it. It's pao katharos sas tomatio. Like, I'm impressed, son, but I want you to go clean your room. And then if you were to come back a couple hours later and say, hey, Dad, like, my friends and I, we decided we're going to gather together every week and we're going to study what would it look like if I actually cleaned my room. We're going to dig deep. No, I want you to clean your room, right? Some of us have seen the movie Caddyshack, and in that movie, Chevy Chase is giving the caddy a quick driving swing tip, and he tells the caddy to be the ball. Just be the ball. And it's a funny scene. It's an absurd scene. But isn't the whole goal of being the ball to get the ball to do something? To get in the hole, or as the great theologian golfer once said, Happy Gilmore, go to your home. Right? We want the ball to actually do something. There's a time to be, but there's a time to do. And may I remind you that we never do things to earn our way to Jesus. Jesus has already earned our path. He has already given us grace, already given us salvation. And so we do not do things in order to get something. Rather, we do things because we can't help but want to, because that's how good our God is. Amen. On the flip side, there are others, and I tend to fall like 98% of you out there in this camp, that we enjoy doing. Being is boring. It's not productive. I'm not doing anything. I need to be doing something. I don't have to. But you know what I'm talking about, right? I do. But listen, if all we do is do, then we're not going to be as productive probably as we ought to. And pretty soon our motivation behind the things that we're doing is going to be more about ourselves than on Christ Jesus. And we are the salt of this world, which means we are to point glory to him and to him alone and not receive any for ourselves. That's not why we're here. I remember a story. Early on in dating Allison, it was in the first year, and we did a day trip to Chicago with her family. And Allison had warned me, I thought it was fascinating actually, that her dad likes to take 20-minute naps every day. No matter what the situation is, he gets a 20-minute power nap in. And I was thinking, that's going to be really hard today because we're in Chicago at the Science Museum, a very busy place. How is he going to do this? I was kind of fascinated at this whole ordeal. But sure enough, I kid you not, he found a bench and he said, I'm going to take a nap right now. And the family was like, they know the deal. They know the drill. And so they all wanted to go and keep exploring, but they needed a volunteer because you don't just leave kind of an old man who's sleeping and snoring by himself. And so they needed a volunteer to stay with him. And so I, you know, because I hadn't sealed the deal yet with Alice and was still trying to impress her and her family, I volunteered. Those were my motives. They weren't great. But I did. And I was thinking, this is not a big deal. Like, he's probably just going to sit on the bench and tilt his head back a little bit and maybe make a nice pillow with his hands. And it'll be no big deal. But they left. And then as soon as they left, like, no kidding, he got on a bench and he went into the fetal position and laid down on a bench in the Chicago Science Museum with thousands of people all around. And he started. And notice I'm telling you this story this week, not when he was here last week, but he started going. Might have been a little drool. Might have been a little like sleep talking. I don't know. And so I was right next to him and I felt embarrassed, you know? And so people would come by and they'd see, they'd be like pointing at the guy and they'd be like kind of weird, like, what is going on? And I don't know him. Cause their family, I didn't need to impress. He was sleeping. They were away. I don't know who, yeah, weird, right? And sure enough, 20 minutes in, like clockwork, he woke up and he said, how'd it go? I said, well, everything was great. I was right by your side supporting you the whole time. Did you know there's some good scientific evidence that actually shows us that those who take naps during the day actually can be more productive than the doers? Doesn't seem like slowing down in the middle of the day should do that, would produce things like that, but somehow it rejuvenates and re-energizes us so we can get stuff done. And I'm not talking like 3-hour naps. I'm talking little power naps. So don't think you can go home and say, Pastor told me, wife, I got to do a 3-hour nap every day from this difficult time every day, right? That's not what I'm talking about. But there is a powerful list of people that take power naps. Thomas Edison, Leonardo da Vinci, Winston Churchill, Eleanor Roosevelt, some greats in the past. And even the greats of today, like Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? He has learned how to nap on Venice Beach so he can not only sleep but also tan at the same time. It's fascinating. Yogi Berra, who is one of the most often quoted sports figures of all time, said, I usually take a 2-hour nap from 1 to 4 every day. And if you're just getting that now, like, go back to remedial math. And even the great Kim Kardashian and Kanye West, when they're not in Paris, take a nap alongside their baby North each and every day. Crazy, right? Psalm 46:10 says, be still. Be still. And know that I am God. It's hard for us to be still. So clearly those of us that be can see from God's word there is a time to do. Even God himself said, my followers, they don't just listen to me. They do what I say. Faith without actions, faith without words is dead. So clearly there is a time to be, but there is also a time to do. And those of us who just do, clearly there's a time to be. Be still and know that I am God. The healthiest way to seek God first, to seek Jesus first, is that our doing would come out of our being, right? That our doing would come out of our being. When we be with Christ, and I realize that's not really grammatical, when we be with Christ, our doing is so much more effective. We do more. We do better. Our doing flows out of our being. What happens on the outside should be an overflow of what's happening on the inside. Because here's the deal. As we talked about last sermon series, your identity determines your purpose. Your identity determines your biography. When you are with Christ, when you be with Christ, you see who you really are. You get reminded that you're one of his children. You get reminded of all the good things that God has done for you. And you can't wait to go out and do what he says. In Luke chapter 10, there's this story of two women, Martha and Mary. And I don't know why everybody almost was named Mary that day. It makes it very confusing. But it was one of the Marys. And Jesus came to their house. And in verse 38 of Luke 10, it says, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. And she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. It's interesting that we have two women, both with the same opportunity. Jesus, the Son of God, is present. And Mary created a moment. She could have had things to do. She might have had laundry to do at her place that was undone. She might have had grocery shopping. She might have needed to tidy up. But she just said, you know what, for the moment, it's Jesus. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to embrace this moment and enjoy the presence of the Son of God in my house. But Martha, on the other hand, was about like 99% of us, according to our hands raised. She was distracted and wigging out. Interesting to me is that she was not distracted by something bad or evil. She was distracted by good things. In fact, in reality, most of us are distracted by not bad things, but good things. And she's thinking, okay, Jesus is here. Like, rumor is, he's an important man. He's the Son of God. And so I better make sure my house is in order. Better make sure the company plates are out. Better make sure the Yankee candle is lit. Better make sure I got the 2-ply toilet paper that matches the shower curtains, because this is Jesus, the Son of God. And if he do-do's, like I'm not telling you to do-do. No, that's never mind. We have to make sure she's thinking that everything is just right. And she was distracted by good things, even when the Savior of the world was right in her presence. And in verse 40, Martha comes to Jesus running and says, "Jesus, don't you care my sister has left me to do the work for myself? Tell her to help me." And that's the problem. Jesus, tell him to do it my way. I'm right. The problem is we all think we're doing it right. We all think we're doing it the right way, and yet our life is a mess. If we do not seek God first, what we're seeing is that we struggle with our schedules, with our finances, with our relationships, our family, our work, and even the greatest relationship that we have with God. That's what's normal, is that stuff's not working. And so we want to say, no, clearly I'm not right. And in verse 41 and 42, "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. I want to tell you this morning that I believe the Spirit is here. I believe the Spirit is enabling us, but it comes down to a choice that you have to make. And what Mary has chosen is better. Some of you might be choosing good things. You might be choosing nice cars and a fancy house and a great career path and to make a name for yourself and to make some money, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things in and of themselves, but let me tell you, they can and they will be taken away from you. But if you choose Jesus, he will never be taken away from you, and everything that you be and everything that you do in this world for Christ will never be taken away from you. That's the good news that we have. Mary has chosen me. That other stuff is good, that other stuff might be great, but it's not the best. Jesus is the best. And so Mary came to Jesus and sat at his feet. She had a come to Jesus meeting. And some of you need to come to Jesus meeting. And that sounds scary because that's how it's portrayed. But let me tell you, it is the least scary thing ever. Because you want to know why Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened." Let me fill in some lines there. "Come to me, all who are stressed out, overwhelmed, and can't get it done. Come to me, single parents who are about to fall apart. Come to me, business guy who feels like you're going to lose it all. Come to me, mom who has no margin for herself. Come to me, all those who are overwhelmed and feel insignificant if they're not busy all of the time. Come to me," Jesus says, "and I will give you rest." Rest for your soul. We don't know how to rest. Some of us go on vacation and we go bungee jumping and skydiving and shopping, and we come back and say, "Oh man, I need a vacation for my vacation." We don't know how to rest. Jesus says, "I've got rest eternally for your souls if you'll just come to me. Come to me and I'll give you exactly what you need." And that's what I want to tell you to do. Be with Christ and he will give you exactly what you need to do the things he asks. We be and we do. We be and we do. We be and we do. We find out who we are. That's the pattern. That's how to seek God first. And so here, I want to give you just a little advice. It's simple. You probably heard it all already somewhere else. But what I'm asking you to do is not minor changes. I'm asking for a radical, life-altering choice. Mary chose what is better. And it will never be taken away. I'm asking you to choose what is best, Jesus, and it'll never be taken away from you. So how do you be, Zach, with Christ? How do you be with him? Well, you're starting well this morning. You're here at church. You come to church regularly and you make it a priority. You don't schedule your church around baseball. You don't schedule Disney ahead of your church. You just don't. You say, no, church is more important than that. It's a small world ride, which is the stupidest ride in the world anyway. You say, no, Jesus is more important than Mickey. You come to church. You read the Bible. And you don't do it just kind of haphazardly where it's sitting and collecting dust on the shelf and one day open it. Well, I wonder, let me just flip open and, oh, look at the verse, God. No, that God can work through that, but no. No, you have an intentional plan to read through the Bible in a year, the New Testament year. I don't know how much, whatever you want, but you have an intentional plan and you get with a couple other people. So you keep holding each other accountable and you can text verses back to one another, encourage one another during the week. You intentionally read the Word of God and get to know who he is on a daily and a weekly basis. I guarantee you that'll change you. You get in a home group or a mentoring group, or you get involved in an L team, because I tell you, when you make a choice for Christ, the devil will attack you and you won't have the strength that you could have when you could have people all around you, because the fight is tough. And when we go out in the fight alone, we're going to get burnt out and stressed out. We're going to forget to seek God first, and pretty soon we're going to flame out. But if you got people around you that love you and support you, you can go back out with the confidence that you had. You start praying. You start with 1 minute. If you've never prayed, just pray for your family. Say a few words. God can interpret it. You pray 1 minute. Next week you try 2 minutes. You write down your prayer requests and you help. If you need help focusing, you can journal. You can do all of these things. You can download an app these days that'll remind you you when to pray, how to pray. You can sign up to be a part of getting our weekly email requests if you don't know what to pray for. That's what you do. You listen to worship music. You invest in Jesus. I'm not saying there's never a time to listen to the top 40 and hip hop and all that fun stuff that's out there, but my goodness, we waste far too much time on that in our commutes. We can redeem our commutes and pump some volume, pump some Elevation, pump some Hillsong, pump some Z Radio. It's the greatest letter in the alphabet anyway. So let's listen to some worship music while we're out there. Some of you are you've seen me drive, and it's kind of scary. I agree, because I really do take her words literally. Jesus, take the wheel, so I can just praise my God while I'm just driving around. I want to praise my God. You watch or you listen to sermons of other preachers, and I know that's scary. There's a lot of weird off the wall ones, and so email me if you want to know. We're gonna come up with an online resource guide to tell you exactly who we think you ought to listen to and what things you ought to study and what music you ought to listen to. And so that's coming out really soon here. Another thing you do, intentionally take your Sabbath. Intentionally put that in your schedule. This day is not for work. I'm not working on this day. I'm using this day to rest. I'm using this day to spend some time with God. You intentionally plan some alone time with Him. Screens are away. Phones are off. Each and every week, if someone asks you to meet on the Sabbath, I was going to use my no machine now, you say no. I'm not going to do that. If someone really, really needs you that day, you say no, because I need God more than you need me right now. I need God more than you need me right now. Here's another thing you can do. You can schedule a 2 or 3 day retreat every year. Zach, that's so hard. How do you do that? Well, you put it on the calendar enough in advance. You seem to not have a problem taking weekend trips to go watch sports games. And God is more important than sports. Yes, even more important than Cubs Indians right now, when the Indians are going to probably win the World Series tonight. But God is still greater than what's going to happen tonight, though that's going to be fun too for me. You be with God. You be with God. You schedule things. You be intentional about it. It's not hard. You do the disciplines that God tells us to in His Word. And if you do those things, I guarantee, come to me and you will have that rest. Just like He said, Isaiah 40:31 says that those who hope in the Lord, those who wait in the Lord, those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. When you be with God, you find the energy and the stamina and the endurance and the motivation to propel you to do things that you could not do without Him, to propel you to do things that are immeasurably more than you've ever asked, imagined, dreamed, or planned. That's what God can do for you, because you're not weary when you're running, because you're not running, because you're soaring on wings like eagles. And if that's not enough, Isaiah continues to go on later and says, the Lord will guide you always. Not the culture, not the expectations of this world, but the Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and strengthen your frame. And rather than being parched and thirsty and exhausted and tired and empty and barren and dry and struggling like so many of us are in our lives, you, it says, will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. That's what I want. I want to serve God and not be exhausted. God says, when you be with me, I'll rejuvenate you. I'll give you what you need to get out in the world and do the things I ask. And it'll be so awesome, because I send you with my Spirit. And when I send you with my Spirit, people will see and they will notice. When Moses was on the mountain for 40 days, his face came down shining like that of an angel. When Stephen the martyr was before the people before he died, his face, because he had been with Jesus, was shining like an angel. In Acts chapter 4, when the disciples were before the Sanhedrin, they were astonished, because the Bible says these were unschooled, ordinary men. And they took note of the courage that they had, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. When you are with Jesus, He changes you, and you get to see more of who He is, and you get to learn more of who you are, and then you just start to do the things that He asks you to do, because you can't wait to do them. And that's what I find in my life. When I spend time with Jesus, I can't wait to start doing what He says. When I come to this church and I get pumped up on the worship music and the teaching that comes from the Lord with all of you together, it gives me and it gives you the fuel we need to make it another week. When I read the Word of God, it doesn't take long for this thing to manifest itself inside of me, even if I've read it 1,000 times, because his word is like a diamond. There's something new for me every time, and pretty soon it becomes like a fire shut up in my bones that I cannot contain it any longer, and I won't. When I pray, I can't explain it. Sometimes it feels like I'm going through the motions, and sometimes it feels like it's not working, but when I pray, I can't explain it. Sometimes there's just a peace that comes over me that I don't get anywhere else. When I go to my home group or my L team, when I get around other people that are in the fight with me, it encourages me, because it's hard to go out there. And so it encourages me, gives me the confidence I need to continue to follow after. When I be with Jesus, it impacts who I am. And then what happens is, not only am I motivated to do what God asks me, not only am I rejuvenated to do what God asks me, but then I start doing what he asks me. And that's when it gets really fun. Because when I start to serve, my heart breaks even more for the down and the out and the needy and the lost and the broken. When I give, I can't explain it, but the word says it is more blessed to give than to receive. It just feels right. When I proclaim Jesus Christ, when I talk about the Lord, when I talk about this church, I know it's uncomfortable. I get that too. It challenges me. It's out of my comfort zone. But when I'm out of my comfort zone, I find the heart and the character of God in a new way that I wouldn't have experienced any other way, because he's right there with me and he gives me the words to say. And when I give mercy and forgive someone else, it makes me remember how merciful my God is to me. And that, because I know who I am. I know what I've done. I know what I've said. I know what I've fought. When I see all that Christ has done for me, I cannot fathom that he went to the cross to die for someone like me, undeserving. When I give mercy because I'm doing what he asks, I experience God's mercy and forgiveness anew. And there's nothing like the grace of Jesus to compel us to follow after him and to do what he asks us to do. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back now. I want to ask you to stand out there. The stakes are too large for us not to be and to do, to be and to do, to be and to do. They're too large. There are people that you know right now that don't have this grace, that don't have an experience, this mercy, this forgiveness that you have. I'm going to give you a time to respond in a moment after this worship song. We're going to sing this song, and I just ask that as we sing this and you worship, just do as the Spirit is leading you. So we're going to have an opportunity to say yes to Jesus in this place. We've said no for far too long. We've held up other things that are good, that are great, maybe even, but they're not what is better, and they will not last. And we're going to be able to let go of those things and say yes to Jesus and no to everything else, because Jesus is the only one that matters. And may I remind you that Jesus said no to everything else so we could say yes to you. So we respond because he loved us first. We love because he loved us first. We respond today because our God initiated, because our God came, because our God loves us and gave up his one and his only son. And so let's sing right now. And I would just ask, whatever the Spirit wants to do in your life right now, allow him to do it. And then we're going to pray for you. We're going to pray for you and give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Say no to everything else. Say yes to Jesus. Yes to the Lord. Yes to the God of all gods. Yes to the Lord of all lords, for he is worthy of all honor and glory. Come on, let's lift up our praise right now to Jesus.